Now, if you're able, please remain standing, take your Bible, and turn to the first letter of John, 1 John, to chapter 5. We're going to read the entirety of this chapter tonight, and then focus in on a couple sections of it as we come to our sermon this evening. The first letter of John, it's near the end of the Bible. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. We'll be looking at chapter 5. Let's give careful and diligent attention. This is God's inerrant word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Please be seated. And now let's seek the Lord's illumination on His Word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, You are the one who has written these words. These are written in human language, but they are not merely human opinion. These are Your words, our God, and we pray that as we have gathered tonight and heard them read, that You would now fill our hearts as we hear them proclaimed. Be with all of us as we listen. Be with the one who speaks. We pray that You would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. This we pray in the name of Christ, saying it together. Amen. When I was a kid, my mother, my father, or more commonly my grandmother would sometimes take me to the grocery store just down the road from her house. And this grocery store was a riverside grocery store. Have any of you ever been to a riverside grocery store? Many of them have closed now, but in the old days there was a riverside grocery store in Duncansville. And when you went into the riverside grocery store, as you were going in, you'd go through the automatic doors, which as kids were always a thrill. And on the wall, as you were going in, there would be a sign there, and it would be the sign that had the rules for customer service at Riverside Grocery Store. And there were only two rules, right? The first one said, the customer is always right. And the second one said, if the customer is ever wrong, see rule number one. Now, the question that you have as you look at that is, if these rules are true, is it ever possible that a person could be wrong? not if they're a customer. And that was the point that they were trying to make. Something like that is a very helpful approach to approaching this whole question of assurance. And we're going to dig in that tonight as we go along. This question of assurance naturally comes up in the progress of our study here in basic Bible doctrines and why they matter. We've been talking for the last 3 weeks about the idea of sanctification, how God makes us more like Jesus. And we've talked about that from many different angles. We talked about how it is God's work, setting us apart, taking us apart. We talked about how there is a war involved, a war that we make on sin. We talked last week about the rule of good works, how they don't contribute to our salvation, but how they're not optional. And in all these things, we're talking about a struggle, God making us more like Jesus, us struggling to cooperate and follow our Lord faithfully. In that struggle, in that warfare, there are going to be both victories and defeats. What do we do when we find the defeats are so disturbing to us? You know, the devil, Satan, loves despair. It would please him very much to be able to get you in your times of struggling to follow Jesus, to think, well, there's no hope. I'm never going to make it. I'm not even a Christian, and give up. That's what Satan wants. How do we combat that? We combat that with a robust doctrine of perseverance, a robust doctrine of assurance. What is the question of assurance? The question of assurance is this: in times of struggle, how do I know I'm going to make it as a Christian? In times of darkness, how do I know that my hope in Jesus Christ is sure? And that's the question that I want us to look at and consider together tonight. How can we be sure that we belong to Jesus? How can we be sure that we belong to Jesus? We're going to look at this in three parts. Firstly, we are going to see that it is a real possibility. It's a real possibility. Then we're going to look at two very practical tests that we can test ourselves by. And then thirdly, we're going to see how we can prove the realities whenever we're not sure. The real possibility, the practical tests, and proving the realities. How we can be sure that we belong to Jesus. And of course, then, if you know that you belong to Jesus, then all the promises that are made to those who belong to Jesus logically follow. Let's look then, firstly, at the real possibility. How can we be sure that we belong to Jesus? The first question is, can we know? Is it possible? Look at verse 13. Pay careful attention to what John is saying here. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? Why does he write? That you may know that you have eternal life. The whole purpose of John's writing is to bring the Christians who are reading his letter to assurance. And that's the next question. Okay, if he's writing so that we may know we have eternal life, who is entitled? Only a select few? Is it only a select few special Christians that are entitled to know they have eternal life? What does he say? Read it again. I write these things to whom? To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Who is it that believes in the name of the Son of God? Is that just a few Christians? No, it's every Christian. Every Christian believes in the name of the Son of God. What we see here then is that assurance of salvation is a real possibility for every Christian. Now, recall what we recited together in the Catechism. The fact that assurance is a real possibility does not mean that every Christian possesses it. It also does not mean that every Christian who does possess it possesses it all the time. The Scriptures are abundantly clear that that's not the case. David in the Psalms speaks of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Isaiah speaks of those who walk in darkness and have no light, yet who trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. So assurance is not something that every Christian always experiences, and it may be something that even sincere Christians have never experienced. Nevertheless, it is a real possibility. The flip side of that is also true, though. If assurance is not essential to every Christian, there are some people in the world today who think that they are Christians, who would say they are sure they have eternal life, and yet never knew Jesus. Doesn't Jesus himself say this in Matthew 7? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. The The Bible warns us against self-deception. The Bible warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things. So the first thing we see is that assurance is a real possibility for every Christian. And yet we need to be careful here. You may be a true Christian and not have assurance yet. You may think you have assurance and not be a true Christian. It's neither essential nor, in every case of every human being, foolproof. That being the case, you may ask, well, then what's the point? Why should I seek assurance of eternal life? Look at the next two verses that John has here. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. One of the reasons we seek assurance as Christians is for the sake of confidence. Do you see how He ties it there together? He says, I write so that you may know you have eternal life, so that you may have confidence in prayer. Think about this logically. How confident are you going to be in approaching God as your Father if you're not really sure that He is your Father? Right? Would you walk up to a stranger, if you were a kid, kids, would you run up to a stranger in the mall who's surrounded by other kids and go, Daddy! You wouldn't do that, would you? Not to a stranger. But what about to your own father? You might. See, it's important that we have this assurance of salvation so that we may draw near to God with a pure heart and with confidence in our prayers toward Him. Secondly, if you're not persuaded of the benefit of that, well, secondly, the Bible commands us to seek assurance. Peter says, 2 Peter 1:10, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. I say, okay, fine. God commands it. I guess I got to go after it. And it does appear to be some benefit, but how do I know? Haven't you already said that not everybody who is a Christian has it, and not everybody who has assurance is a real Christian? How do I know? What are the tests? That's the next thing that we get at. What are the tests? What are the practical tests? Let's stop being ethereal and let's be practical. How do I know if I am a Christian? The catechism question that we recited together tonight, Larger Catechism 80, lays out two basic tests. It says, such as truly believe in Christ and endeavor to walk in all good conscience before Him, may, without extraordinary revelation, it goes on to tell you some of the other things, be assured, infallibly assured, that they are in the estate of grace. Well, the Catechism says it. Is this what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? Jesus says, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and this is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. You see, John himself is teaching that these are the two tests, that we believe in the name of Jesus, and that we love God and love others. And again, John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So these two things come out, and we see it even here in the first five verses of John 5. Read them again with me. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, right? There's faith. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. There's love, obedience. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So we've seen a lot here in these last verses about love, obedience. And then verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. Who is it that overcomes except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so there are these very two simple tests. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I truly believe in Jesus? And am I endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him? John's message here, the message of the Catechism, although the Catechism uses some old English, the message is very simple. Understand the Gospel. Get the Gospel right. And test yourself by the Gospel. That's all it's saying. What do we have to do to be saved? We have to admit that I am a rebel against God and that I deserve destruction. But God, in His mercy, has provided a way of reconciliation. And that I get in touch with that way of reconciliation, that person, Jesus. How? By simple trust by faith alone. And yet, faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It always overflows in love for God, obedience for God. The gospel is really that simple. And John is simply saying, understand the gospel and apply it to your life. Does your life reflect the gospel? That's all he's saying. Jesus said it even simpler. Jesus uses a very organic analogy. He uses the analogy of a vine and the branches. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. But then Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the vine. Those who trust him are the branches. How do I know that I'm a branch? If I'm a branch and I'm connected to the vine, what does Jesus say will happen? I will bear fruit. And so the question of assurance is simply the question of putting ourselves in the mirror of the gospel and seeing if our reflection appears. Do we trust Jesus? Does our life prove it? John says it very simply here in verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. The question we ask is, do I have Jesus? Now, how can we answer the questions? How do we prove these realities? First thing we have to do is we have to establish the principles of our evaluation. What does that mean? So often, assurance is a difficulty for Christians because we are looking for a specific feeling of assurance. Is it not true? But John doesn't talk too much about our feelings here, does he? He does mention love for God. But he's not focused on our feelings. He says, I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. The first thing we have to do if we really want to answer these questions honestly is commit ourselves to accept the Bible's verdict whether we feel it or not. If by using the test that God gives in His Word, we prove to ourselves that yes, I do meet the criteria, then we have to accept that and say, yes, it's true of me, even when I don't feel it. Yes, when I feel it, but even when I don't. Even when I don't. So establish the principle that I will accept the Bible's conclusion even when my feelings betray me. Even when my feelings, for whatever reason, don't follow. The second thing is we want to ask the help of the Holy Spirit. We read this verse last week. We'll read it again tonight. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And particularly in this matter of assurance, Paul writes in Romans that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. What does that mean? How many of you ever wondered what that means? That is an interesting verse. I believe that it means this. I believe that it means that the Holy Spirit supernaturally helps us to understand whether or not the Bible's criteria applies to us. When we look at any proposition, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, and we seek the Spirit's help, the Spirit will help us understand whether we meet that criteria. Do I believe in the Son of God? Paul says the Spirit testifies with our spirit. As our spirit is looking at these questions, do I believe in the name of the Son of God? Do I trust Jesus? Do I seek honestly to follow God? The Holy Spirit will help me, help my spirit, come to a true conclusion, a true answer. So we commit ourselves to accepting the Bible's verdict. We ask for the Holy Spirit's help. And then we ask ourselves the questions. Question one, do I truly believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you? Ask yourself, do I truly believe in the Lord Jesus? Have I confessed that although I am made in the image of God, I have played God for myself? And I, as one who has rebelled against God, not just other people, but me, deserve destruction. And secondly, as far as I know myself, do I rest my life, my eternity, my everything, my only hope on Jesus and His work? That's the simplicity of faith. Do I turn from trusting myself to play God? And do I trust Jesus as my God? As far as you know your own hearts, can you say yes to that question tonight? If you're not sure, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Can you say yes to that question? That's the first test. The second test then is, does my life prove that? I have answered yes, but does my life show any signs that that is true? Is there evidence in my life? In other words, am I endeavoring to walk, to follow Jesus? The question is not, am I perfect? That's not the question. That's not what the Catechism says. That's not what the Scriptures say. The question is not, am I perfect myself? But am I endeavoring? Am I trying? Am I seeking to follow Jesus? This idea of the object of our faith, who we are following, is very prominent in the teachings of Scripture. The assurance of pardon that we read from this morning, Paul says that Jesus died so that those who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for who? For Him who died and was raised, for us. For whom are you seeking to live? For you or for God in Christ? Jesus Himself said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are these things true of you, my friends, tonight? Both young and old, are these things true of you? Do you trust Jesus? Are you seeking and trying to follow Him? Now, what if you get to the end of these two questions and your answer is, I'm not sure? Again, many of us stall right at this point. I myself have often struggled right at this point. I'm not sure. I think maybe, but how do I know? The heart is deceitful above all things. How do I know? How can I prove it even to myself? Or what if you get to this point and you say, well, I'm not a Christian. I know that. I know that I'm definitely not a Christian. What do I do? In both cases, it's the same. What do we do if we know we're not in Christ? What do we do if we know, if we're not sure? Go back to the idea of the grocery store. What happens when you get to number two? If the customer is ever wrong or thinks they're wrong, what do? You go back to rule number one, right? The customer is always right. Now, what does that mean in terms of faith? Either I don't believe, or I'm not sure if I believe. What should I do? I should believe. I should believe now. In a sense, you don't have to agonize over your history if you're ready to believe now. This is how we fight this battle. We prove the reality by the remedy that we seek. If we think there's a problem or know there's a problem, you seek a remedy to the problem. And that's the thing here. I can prove the reality by the remedy that I seek. Suppose you're not sure. Let's just say you're not. Say you're not a Christian. What would you do about it right now? What will you do about it right now? Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus right now. Your act of faith doesn't have to be perfect, because it's not your act of faith that saves you. It's who you trust. Go to Jesus right now. Don't obsess about your doubts. Confess them. Again, we see this in the Gospels. There was a man who struggled to believe the words of Jesus. And what did he say to him? He didn't go away in the corner and say, well, I have to figure this all out and then maybe I can go to Jesus. He goes to Jesus and he says what? I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, he didn't mean by that help me to doubt more. He was saying, help me overcome my unbelief. Don't obsess about your doubts. Confess them. And then remind yourself this. How many of you are familiar with that passage in Romans 10 where Paul says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? You know that part? Do you know what he says right after that? He says, how can they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? If you go to Jesus, if you are willing to go to Jesus right now, you have to ask yourself, why am I going? Paul says, how do they go unless they what? Unless they believe. If you're able to go to Jesus now, then you can conclude, I must believe in Him. Because if you didn't believe in Him, you wouldn't go. And so go to Jesus, fight your doubts, defy your doubts by act of faith. And remind yourself, how could I call upon Him if I didn't believe? Don't obsess. Confess. This is how we fight this battle of assurance. You destroy unbelief and you defy your doubts with active faith. The psalm that we sang, Psalm 119, verse 94, the psalmist says to God, and we can say to Jesus, I am yours, save me. And if you're not sure that you've ever done that, you can do that now in your hearts. I am yours, save me. The Lord intends for us to seek this. There is great benefit in finding this assurance. And there is no reason why any of us have to leave here tonight unsure. If as we've gone through this, you realize, no, I've never been a Christian yet in my life, but you want to, trust Him now. If you've agonized over this, if you've struggled with this in your life, again, the answer is not to continue to agonize. The answer is to go to Jesus now. I am yours. Save me. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, so often in our lives of faith, we struggle to follow Christ. And in our struggles, we are often tempted to doubt that we are in Christ. And our God, we know that some people need to doubt. Some people are false in their assurance, and some people need to doubt that they may be saved. But others of us, God, are sincerely in Christ and yet struggle with doubt for various reasons. Maybe we've lost the simplicity of the gospel. Maybe we've looked for a feeling whenever we should be looking at the truth. We are complicated, Lord, and feelings are not bad, but sometimes they can confuse us. But Your Word is sure. Your promises are sure. Your Spirit will help us. Help us, our God, Holy Spirit, to answer these questions honestly. Do we trust in Christ? And do our lives reflect it? And Lord, if we're not sure, or if we know we've been wrong up to this point, grant us the faith henceforth to lay our hearts at the feet of the throne of grace and follow Jesus from this place all the way to eternal life. You have written these things so that we may know. Grant us that assurance, we pray. In His name, saying together, Amen.